So you remember this morning I was mentioning how this certain individual called and said he was checking on the old folks. Well, out at lunch today, I kind of told on myself. I got food all over my tie, and that's why I don't have my tie on. And they say that happens to old folks. So maybe he knew something I didn't know. Anyway, all right, good to see everyone out. As children of God, brothers and sisters, we are called, if you will, to a higher standard of living than by what the world lives by. We know the world has its standards. We know God has his standards. And the world lives by the world's standard, according to 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, where John writes not to love the world, because all that's in the world would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John would go on to say that these are not of the Father, that lust of the world, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These aren't of the Father, but of the world. Then he says, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who abides with the Father abides forever. All right? So there's the world's standards. But we as Christians, we live by what Jesus said during his temptation time. We live by a standard, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our standard. That's what we should follow. If you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5, Paul says it this way to the church of Christ at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. Paul calls on us to look at ourselves, to take inventory of ourselves, all right? He said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Then he says, test yourselves or prove yourselves, all right? And that's exactly what we need to be reminded from time to time to do. So are you and I finding it more difficult to live a holy life, to live at that higher standard that God expects of us? Are the pressures of the world pressuring us to conform to the standards of the world? Is the pressure to conform to the world starting to become easier as a choice to us? Well, hopefully this short study this afternoon will help us if we are going in that direction. If we're finding it more difficult to live by God's standard. So many give up and say, it can't be done in today's world. It's just practically impossible to live a holy life. You may remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 at verse 16. He writes there to be holy as I am holy. So the Bible, God's word again, lets us know that it can be done. We're encouraged to live a holy life. Without a doubt, we live in such a sin-sick society. We are witness to this sin sickness, if you will, almost on a daily level. But our society, if you look at it, is really no different from the first century society. And even before that, shortly after creation, society started to turn from God. You may remember there in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain kills Abel. Here we had the first murder ever recorded in the Bible. And that's bad. God is heartbroken. We find out a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 5 through 7. That as he looks down from heaven and he sees what's going on in the world, the Bible says that it repented God that he made man. Things were so evil. All that was on the heart of man was just evil continually. You remember that. So God would finally end up destroying the world, wouldn't he? That's how bad society was during the days of Noah. Moving on up in the Bible, in Genesis 18 and 19, those two wicked cities, are brought to our attention, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is ready to destroy these two cities. You may remember this fella who pitched his tent toward Sodom. You remember him? He was the nephew of Abraham, Lot. When the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were just running over one another because Abraham had been given the directive to get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you go to this land that I'll show you. It got so congested along the way that the herdsmen were fighting amongst one another. And Abraham, the uncle, the patriarch, if you will, had to take his nephew aside and say, listen, let there be no strife among your herdsmen and my herdsmen. You go left, I'll go right. You go east, I'll go west. Paraphrasing that. But Lot, the nephew, looks around, and what caught his eye was the plush meadows of Sodom, the water supply towards Sodom, where his stock and his animals would have all that they would ever want. And so the Bible says that Lot chose the well-watered plain of Sodom. Well, Lot went on into Sodom. Abraham goes in a different direction, but you remember what happened, don't you, to Sodom? Abraham had to come to the defense of his nephew Lot and bargain with God. God, if I can find 50 righteous people in those two cities, would you spare them? God says, I'll spare them for 50's sake. How about for 45's sake? He couldn't find 50, how about 45? It's almost like an auctioneer going in reverse. Think about it. Yeah, for 45, I'll spare them. Can't find 45? How about 40? Goes to 40. Can't find 40 righteous people. 30? Can't find 30. 20? Can't find 20. Abraham finally says, God, how about for 10's sake? Will you spare the cities for 10's sake? God says, I'll spare those cities for 10's sake. Can't find 10 righteous souls in two cities. What's that say about a society? What did God end up doing? He destroyed. He wipes them off the face of the map. Sodom and Gomorrah are no longer. In fact, geographically, some of the scholars have said that Sodom and Gomorrah lied on the south end of the Dead Sea, that it's covered up there. Be that as it may, nevertheless, the cities were destroyed because of a sin-sick society. I mean, again, what's that say about a society? Well, let's move to the New Testament. What about the societies in the New Testament? Did it get any better? Well, let's see if it got any better. In Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, I'm going to leave that to the teacher. We'll get into verse 18 next week, Lord willing, on the characteristics of those Gentile sinful people, how debased they were. If you're familiar with the first chapter, you know all about it. All right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes it this way. He says at verse 1, But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Awful times will come. Times of peril will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, and from such people, turn away, run away from such people like that. What's that say about a society 2,000 years ago? But let's be fair and balanced here. Doesn't that sound like 2019? All those characteristics we just read there in those first few verses, lovers of money, despisers, blasphemers, you know, it just goes on and on. So the Apostle John, again, gives and gave us a condensed version of the world in general there in 1 John 2 that we read a moment ago, verses 15 through 17. So with that said, as a quick introduction, let's consider this. As sin-sick and deplorable as past societies have been, and as sin-sick and deplorable our present-day society is in, with its homosexual agenda, with its transgenderism, with its abortion, I tell you, we're in the midst of a sin-sick society. With that said, what can we do about that? Well, let's do what the first century Christians were told to do. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look with me there at verse number 15. Philippians chapter 2 at verse number 15. Well, verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you Christians at Philippi and beyond, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God," watch this, "without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's what we can do. That's what the society of Christians did in the first century. They let their light shine in the midst of an evil and wicked society or generation. Paul is reminding them to do exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And when you let your light shine, when you preserve your good influence with salt, people are going to see a change. And above that, they're going to glorify God. So yeah, it's possible to live a holy life despite the sin-sick society that we live in. Somebody's got to let their light shine. And brothers and sisters, it must be, it is dependent upon you and I to do that. To let people know that there's a better way to live than the life of sin. You don't have to choose that wide and broad way that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You can by choice choose that more difficult, narrow road that leads to life everlasting, even though few, Jesus said, are going to find it. God has always sought holiness and purity from those who choose to follow him. We can look at Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. They were priests, the sons of Aaron. They knew their priestly duties, but what did they do one day? Let's change it up. Let's go against God's way, Nadab, and let's offer our own kind of fire. The Bible calls it a profane / strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. Well, they went ahead and they offered that fire, but you remember how God reacted, don't you? Yeah, God sent a fire from heaven and it devoured them right before their father and their uncle, their father Aaron and their uncle Moses. As any father would do in verse 3, if you're reading along in Leviticus 10, Aaron starts to react. He just saw his two sons annihilated. Which father among us would not respond with a reaction? And yet Moses says, Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, "All who come before me must come before me in holiness. See what happens? When we choose to do it our way. In Romans 12 at verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you Christians, that you present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. How's that sacrifice to be, Paul? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Brothers and sisters, if we are not portraying ourselves as we're instructed to in Romans 12 at verse 1, then we just fall in line with the world. In Revelation chapter 2, at verse 10, to the church at Smyrna. To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, persecution is coming your way. You will be thrown into prison for 10 days. That's a period of time, not a literal 10 days. But even when you're in prison, John writes here for us, you be faithful unto death, and what? I'll give you a crown of life. Scott prayed in his prayer that the day may be coming when we won't enjoy such freedoms as we have right now. Will we be faithful unto death? Will we be cast into prison? Something to seriously consider. Are we willing to live by the standard that God has given us? Are we willing to do what Luke records in Acts 5:29, that we ought to obey God rather than man? For the rest of the sermon, I want to get this in. Here's a couple points on how we can live holy lives. First of all, we need to keep focus. Remember our objective when we gave our life to Christ? Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Wherever you send, I'm going to go. I want to follow you, Lord. That's staying focused, all right? Colossians 3 at verse 1 and 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the world. Remember that? Stay focused. Remember Matthew 6:33 again that we used this morning? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that? Remember Titus 2:11 and 12? That the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does that grace teach us at verse 12? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what our first century Christians, brothers and sisters, were told to do, how to live. And that applies to us today. Stay focused is what Paul is reminding them to do. Why do we need to stay focused? Because it's so tempting. It's so easy sometimes to get out of focus. To look at the world, to look at our co-workers, to look at our neighbors, to look at other members of our family who aren't Christians, and all the fun, everything that they're involved in. There's the lust of the flesh. I want to do that, you see. Yeah, what about walking with Jesus? Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 1. He says, be you imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ is our pattern. He is our mold. He is our example, our blueprint, our influence. Walk like Jesus walked. Let's not say, well, Jim, I'm not Jesus. I know that, and guess who else knows it? Jesus knows you're not Jesus. But walk with Jesus to the best of our ability. Walk in the light as he's in the light. And that way we will have fellowship with the Father. In John chapter 15, 1 through 8, there's the parable of the vine and the branches. We're the branches. Jesus is the vine. Jesus says, if you're not careful, paraphrasing, if you're not careful, you'll be a barren branch. And if you're not a fruit-producing branch, God, the vineyard dresser, will come and he will cut you off the vine. He will gather you up, put you in a pile of non-productive branches, and then cast you into the fire. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then that's where we are having our fellowship with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 2, when we talk about walking with Jesus and not losing our focus, the writer there says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How about that? Look unto Jesus. Well, I'm just giving us a quick 4 pointers on how to live our holy life, staying focused, walking like Jesus. How about this one? Don't look back. We came out of the world. There's nothing back there that I want. I left it for a reason. In your Bibles in Luke 9, verses 59 through 62, the story is that this fellow came up to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wait a minute, he's not finished. But let me first. Let me first. I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, on my terms. If you let me take care of what I got to take care of first, then I'll come and follow you. Jesus responded to him and said, you know those foxes, they've got holes in the ground. Those birds, they've got nests. All right? They know where they're going to be tonight. He said, the Son of Man does have nowhere to lay his head. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on tonight. Are you sure you can follow me? I said, don't look back. Remember that? The next fellow came along and said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do what you say, but let me first go and bury my father. Jesus responded, you let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. You see, you let the spiritual dead go bury the physical dead. You follow me. And the third one said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me first. Jesus is kind of tired of this let me first thing. So he says, no one having put his hand to the plow, verse 62, and looking back, watch this, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If I'm not first in your life, you're not fit to follow me. Well, what's that say? Let that resonate. Remember rule number one this morning from our sermon? Rule number one is don't make God number two. That's basically the principle that's being taught here. In 2 Timothy 4:10, here's a fellow Christian who fell away. Hey, he lost his focus. Are you listening? He was tired walking with Jesus, and he looked back, and that fellow's name was Demas. Paul said Demas, he was a co-worker with Paul at one time. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Yeah, departed into Thessalonica. Don't look back. My last point would be this. Grow spiritually. That's how we can live amongst a sin-sick society. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5. And besides this, besides those precious exceeding promises at verse 3, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness add love. For if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, to be fair, if you lack these things, you are blind, you can't see afar off, why, you've even forgotten who died for you. Wow. So at verse 10, he says, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Know why you are what you are. Verse 11, and so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into heaven. Yeah, good points, I think. What about 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, do what? Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What about James 4:7-8? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Do you see these help points here? Yeah, what about Revelation 14:13? Revelation 14:13. Yes, says the Spirit. Think about that. Yes, says the Spirit. That you may rest from your labors and your works do follow you. Hey, that's how much influence you and I can have in our lives as a New Testament Christian. So hopefully that might edify us, build us up. If it has, and God's received the glory, let's go out and let's live it. Let's not talk at it. Let's live it. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So let's not be a hearer only. Let's be a doer. The doer is the one who will be blessed in his efforts. If you're here this afternoon and you need to perhaps make any changes in your spiritual life, if you're growing weak, if you know this sin-sick society is kind of influencing you, and you know, you take care of that between you and God. But if you need the prayers of the saints here, unless you've committed a public sin, you know, make that sin known. Let us pray with you and for you that you'll have the strength in the future to overcome those temptations. Those who may be outside the body of Christ, you need to give your life to Jesus today. Today, right now. Because you may not be here tomorrow, and then your soul will be lost forever in eternity. If we can assist you in any way, make your needs known while we sing a song with Brother Thomas Selected.